Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now, Pastor Rich preaches the message, David's Anger Against the Wicked, from Psalm 52 and 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 8 through 19. We pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now, to Pastor Rich.
I want to tell you about the Lord's characteristics this morning as we get going. The Lord has many characteristics and the Lord never changes. The Lord, here's the bad news of that, is that the Lord is just, he's holy, he's righteous, and he's true. However, the good news side of that is the Lord is merciful, he's loving, and he's kind. In fact, he's so merciful to his children that he takes our moments of failure. This is the good news for the believer of Christ. He takes some moments of failure and he turns them around and uses them for good somehow here and then guarantees the child of God eternal life with him. John Staines describes it this way. God is the perfection of mercy. Showing mercy involves granting a pardon to the sinner and showing compassion to the offending party. When God shows us mercy, he chooses not to punish us for our sins that we truly deserve, by the way. So how does God's justice and his mercy work together? Because his justice had to be satisfied, and it was satisfied by him sending Jesus Christ to take the cross in our stead, that he would pay for God's wrath and justice and save us at the same time. Keep that in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles two places this morning. First, turn to Psalms 52, put a bookmark or a finger there, and then turn on over to 1 Samuel 22 as we continue in our survey of the book of Psalms. It's good to understand what was going on in the life of David as he's writing some of these psalms. So this week for Psalm 52, King David is talking about the time that Doeg, the Edomite, went and kind of dimed him out to King Saul because he saw David at the house of Ahimelech. Now, David handled some things in the flesh, and because David didn't consult the Lord and handled them in the flesh, this is what happened, that 85 people lost their lives. Because David didn't handle it right. And that's what this is all about. So number one there in your Sunday sermon notes, backdrop to the poem. If your Bibles are open, 1 Samuel chapter 22, we're going to begin with verse 8. And again, this is King Saul speaking. And this is the background of Psalm 52. King Saul said, "All of you have conspired against me, and there is no one who reveals to me that my son, that's Jonathan, has made a covenant with the son of Jesse. And there is not one of you who is sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day." Then answered Doeg, you can call him Dog, because that's what he is. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who was set over the servants of Saul, and said, "I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. So the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were in Nob. And they all came to the king, and Saul said, 'Hear now, son of Ahitub.' He answered, 'Here I am, my lord.' Then Saul said to him, 'Why have you conspired against me and the son of Jesse in that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him that he should rise up against me to lie in wait as it is this day?' So Ahimelech answered the king and said, 'And who among all of your servants is as faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law, who goes at your bidding and is honorable in your house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to any in the house of my father, for your servant knew nothing of all of this, little or much.' And the king said," catch this, "'You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house.'" If you skip down to verse 22, it says, "So David said to Abiathar," and this is the lone son, the lone survivor, "'I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, so I have caused the death of all those people. I knew that when I saw him, he was going to go and dime us out And so I'm responsible for their death. Got to remember who King Saul is. King Saul was the first king over Israel. And remember, he forfeited his throne because he disobeyed the Lord. How did he disobey the Lord? Well, when he was scared of the Philistines, he was supposed to wait for Samuel to come and make an offering. And instead of waiting for the prophet to come make the offering, he decided to make the offering himself. Then after he did that, the Lord told him very clearly, take all the animals that you got from that battle and kill them all, save none. And Saul decided, no, I'm going to keep the choicest of animals. Then the Lord told him, make sure you kill the king as well, Agag. You know, Saul again said, no, I think I'll keep the king alive. So the Lord instructed Samuel then to go to David, anoint him king instead of Saul, and then Saul began to chase after David. Before that started to happen, though, the Lord sent this distressing spirit upon Saul. And every time that distressing spirit would come upon him, he would call for Jesse's son, David, to come and soothe him. This is what we're told in 1 Samuel 16:23. And so it was, when the spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp, play it with his hand, then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. So eventually, this goes on and on and on. Saul still gets mad at David and still wants to kill him. So King David takes his show on the road, and he's running from Saul. And so he comes to the house of Ahimelech. And the men are hungry. And you may remember this narrative because Jesus tells this narrative himself in the gospel. So that's how we know not only is it true in the Old Testament, but it's reaffirmed in the New. But he gets to the house of Ahimelech, the priest, and he lies to the priest. And he tells the priest, I'm on a secret mission from King Saul. My men are hungry and we have no weapons. So the priest gives him some of the showbread, the holy bread, and gives him the sword of Goliath, whom David had killed earlier. Okay, so this is all going on. Now, Doeg was an Edomite. In other words, he was from the lineage of Esau. He was not a Hebrew. He was called the chief of the herdsmen. This is what that's translated in the English. A mean, violent, obstinate man, which perfectly describes Dog. I mean, it just does. So here in 1 Samuel 22, Saul's been told by Doeg that David was at the priest's house. And so Saul begins questioning Ahimelech. Okay, how could you do this? How could you do that? And then he says, surely you're going to die. All of you are going to die, you and everyone else. And so 85 priests are killed right then and there. There in your notes, Abiathar was the son of Ahimelech, the priest, and he was the sole survivor of the massacre carried out by Saul and Doeg. Now listen to verse 22 again. So David said to Abiathar, I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, so I have caused the death of all those priests. I did it. Now, wait a minute. We just read the narrative that Saul and Doeg killed all these priests. But here David says, I'm the responsible party. Their deaths are on my hands. Because I knew the day that I saw that dog at Ahimelech's house that he was going to go and dime us out. I knew it. So what did David do? David committed the sin of omission. Now, what's the sin of omission? The sin of commission are easy, right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Everything that's in there, that is the sin of commission. You've committed a sin. But what is the sin of omission? James 4:17. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So put it this way. God lays something on your heart that clearly doesn't go against his word. And God lays that on your heart and you decide, nah, I don't think I'll do it. That is the sin of omission. You're omitting what God has told you to do. So let's talk about how David was guilty of the sin of omission. One way was he started by lying to the priest. He lied to Ahimelech. Another way was just simply being at Ahimelech's house. by going there and knowing that he was against the king. He knew he put their lives in danger. And then finally, once he knew that Doeg was going to go call Saul, he should have stayed there and protected those priests. And he did not. Turn with me to Psalm 52 now. And as you're turning there, let's fill in this blank there in your notes. David wrote Psalm 52 to show his anger and outrage against Doeg and to reveal that the Lord will execute judgment against evil, but ultimately bless those who trust him. God is going to execute judgment on his enemies. He's going to ultimately bless those who trust him. All right, so number two, the charge against evil. Here's David's charge against Doeg, the dog, and Saul. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 52. David asks the question, "Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue." There in your notes, David asks, why do you boast in evil? Boasting usually comes from a person's insecurity, and it is used to boost their self-esteem. Someone who's really good does not need to let everybody else know they're really good, unless they're insecure, right? You hear someone, "Hey, I'm the best at that. I got this. Don't worry about it." That's usually a person who's got low self-esteem and they're trying to boost themselves into a position. And so why do you boast in evil? David asks the question. And as he's talking about this, he has Doeg in mind. This is the whole narrative that he has in mind when he's saying, "You went to Saul. And not only did you go to Saul and dime me out, but you actually enjoyed the evil that took place because you went there and did that." How hardened-hearted do you have to be? This is what Warren Wiersbe said. Doeg was one of many men who surrounded Saul, who catered to his whims and inflated his ego. Why? To gain power and wealth for themselves. Careful of someone who inflates your ego. Careful of the person who says, "You're the greatest." But he goes on to say, he typifies all those who promote themselves at the expense of truth and justice. There in your notes, if you study their lives, you'll discover that Saul and Doeg were men who relied on their positions of power and wealth, but David relied on God's mercy to get by in life. So the word goodness there in verse 1 is actually the word mercy. And David uses it again in verse 8. Mercy, the mercy of God endures forever. I love what Matthew Poole said about this. He said about that saying, "Oh mighty man," that he's actually speaking sarcastically to Doeg. "Oh valiant captain. Oh, glorious action, that you would kill a few weak and unarmed persons in the king's presence with the protection of the king's army. Surely thy name will be famous for how brave you are." You see, Doeg was soon going to fall to the sword, but God's mercy endures forever. And David said, "You know, Doeg, you speak evil and you speak lies, and this is all you want. And you don't speak righteously." You know, the New Testament has much to say about the tongue. Can I just tell you a little secret, if you don't know it already, that the tongue is a dangerous weapon? More wars have been started by our tongue than any gun in the history of the world. Let me tell you what James says about this. The half-brother of Jesus says this in James 3:3. He said, "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. So Guzik said, if the tongue is like a bit in a horse's mouth or a rudder on a ship, it leaves us with this question: who or what has a hold of those reins? Who or what is piloting that ship? He goes on to say that some people have no hand on the reins or rudders, and therefore they say whatever comes into mind. My wife would say this is a no filter situation. You just blurt out whatever comes to your mind without a filter. You see, others direct the tongue by their emotions, aspects of their carnal nature. James points out that having the Holy Spirit working together with the new person who is in Christ, we allow the Holy Spirit to take the reins of our tongue, and then we say only those things that please Him. Listen to what James, he goes on in that chapter. If that wasn't enough, you know, stepping on your toes this morning, let me give you more. James 3:10. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not be. Think about this. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Out of one mouth. But Doeg goes to Saul with this information, and here's what he was trying to do, was purposely start a fight. He wasn't going just to tell people. He was going to start a fight and to lift himself up. And what happened? 85 people lost their lives because of what he had to say. And again, James 3 is so convicting, because what he's saying is out of one mouth should not come, oh, bless the Lord, oh, my soul, and that guy's a turd. That should not come out of the same mouth. This is what Paul says about that same thing in Ephesians 4:29. He says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Why? There in your notes. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Only those things that are necessary for edification. Why? Because we'll grieve God's heart talking that way. Roman numeral 3. But the evil will be uprooted. Look at verse 5. This is what God is saying to Doeg and to Saul and to everyone just like them. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous also shall see and fear, that is, revere, and shall laugh at him, saying, here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. So David said, the goodness of God, the mercy of God is going to endure forever. But Doeg, notice, he's going to be destroyed forever. Notice he didn't say Doeg's going to be destroyed once and then go into soul sleep somewhere. He didn't say that. He said, Doeg is going to be destroyed forever. This is what Jesus himself said. Then he will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared, by the way, for the devil and his angels. You know, I've been to some liberal places and some liberal churches that, you know, how could a good God send someone to hell forever? My God would never. Well, wait a minute. In the New Testament, the word used for everlasting life is the same word that's used for everlasting torment. But God doesn't desire anyone to go there. He made hell for the devil and his angels, and he would say, don't go. Don't go. I sent Jesus for you. Don't go. And so how could a good God's not sending anyone to hell? You're choosing it. There in your notes. David said that God will judge Saul and Doeg, as well as those who follow their evil philosophy for life. You see, evil people may seem like they're winning, but they're going to ultimately be judged here and then forevermore. And Adam Clark says about uproot, it's not that he cuts the tree down. He rips it out of the ground. It's a violent death. Proverbs 16:5, every proud in heart is abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. So those who love Jesus, those who love mercy, those who know the Lord won't see destruction, but they'll revere, they'll have reverence for the Lord. And God's judgments are righteous. You know, it's amazing to me how I can look at the world, you probably look at the world, and we think, you know, if we were in charge, I'd judge that, but I'd show mercy here. And we say these kind of things, right? Like we sit in God's place of judgment. And we wonder, how could God judge things like that? Does God not know all the backstory? Was God not around when all this was going on? God knows, and his judgments are righteous and pure and good. And sometimes we don't understand them. That's a good thing, because when you can fully explain God, you are. And there's a God in heaven, and you ain't him. And notice it says, here is the man. Think about this poster over Doeg. Here is the man who didn't make God his strength. Spurgeon said this, wealth and wickedness are dreadful companions. When combined, they make a monster. When the devil is the master of money bags, he is a master indeed. So let me just tell you, God doesn't call everyone to be poor, okay? God blesses some people financially like you couldn't believe. Does God bless all his kids financially? No. Does God heal every single thing? No. But there are some people that God blesses financially. God isn't saying you got to be poor. What God is saying is don't rely on riches. Rely on the Lord. Because there's some people in North Carolina that very close friends of ours, family, who had flood insurance, but it wasn't the right kind of flood insurance. And there was a little thing called a hurricane that happened about a week ago. Maybe you heard about it. They lost everything. Every dime. They lost it all. Let me tell you something. You're not taking any of this stuff with you. And so your trust better be in the Lord. Some men trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but I will put my trust in the Lord my God. Don't trust in riches. It's deceitful. It's a liar. So David previously said that Doeg's sins were destructive, and he loved evil and loved lying. And then he mentions his failure to trust him. There in your notes, Joseph Carroll said, oh, 'tis hard to abound in riches and not to trust in them. Hence that caution, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. All right, so David's response, number 4, look at verse 8. This is what's going to happen to those who trust in money rather than the Lord. But here it is. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever because you have done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name. Why? For it is good. For it is good. So again, the wicked are uprooted trees, but the godly are like flourishing olive trees producing fruit. Notice the contrast. Verse 5. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of the dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. There in your notes. But verse 8 starts with the conjunction, but. My favorite word in all the Bible. Contrasting the final judgment of the wicked with the blessing of the righteous. What a contrast. Where do you land this morning? If you look at David, he taught on olive trees a lot of times. And George Horn said this. He was in the house of God. They were in the world. He was a fruitful olive tree. They were barren and unprofitable wood. David was to be daily more and more strengthened, established, settled, and increased. They were to be cast down, swept away. And all this because he trusted in the mercy of God and they trusted in themselves. Now, you probably heard the idiom, extending an olive branch, right? We've heard this many times, like Middle East peace talks, they're extending an olive branch. And usually it has to do with a way of offering peace and reconciliation and end of a conflict. That's because olive trees represent peace and reconciliation and new life. The green that's on an olive tree represents new life, living, breathing thing. So I want to talk about Christians as a picture of an olive tree, or an olive tree rather as pictures of Christians, either way you want to look at it. There in your notes first, we were enemies of God, but Jesus Christ brokered the peace treaty for us with the Father. Colossians 1:21, and you were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. Listen to that list. You were once sinning enemies, but he's made you holy, righteous, and above reproach. Who in here is above reproach in God's eyes? Let's see a show of hands. If you're in Christ, all of you should have raised your hand. Next there in your notes, like olive trees, we find our spiritual nourishment in the Lord. James 4:8, draw near to God, and what will happen? And he will draw near to you. 1 Timothy 4:6, Paul told Timothy, if you instruct your brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. There's your nourishment. Next, olive trees produce olive oil, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Think about this. The Holy Spirit sanctifies, that sets apart. He anoints like David. He prepares us to meet Jesus. He gives us joy, spiritual health, and makes us shine brightly in a dark world. Paul asks this question in 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Don't you get it? Don't you get it? If you're in Christ, you're the new temple. Don't you get that? That he lives in you? And by the way, you're not your own. So evil people trust in riches in themselves. But David said, I will trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. There in your notes, mercy is the Hebrew word hesed, which can be defined as love or loving kindness. God's mercy, God's love is part of his divine nature, where he offers us care and forgiveness and all those things, compassion. It was because of his mercy that he held back judgment. It was because of his mercy that he sent Jesus to take the cross. Because of God's mercy, David says, I will praise you forever and ever. Why? Because you've done it. I'm going to praise you because you've done it. How many times have we woke up, something just happened? Do you say, God, I praise you because you did this? It's all from God, all for God. You did this. Because of God's mercy, notice, I'm going to praise you. Why is praise so important? Well, Jesus said this in John 4:23. The hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And catch this, because the Father is seeking those kind of people to worship him. In spirit, that means with your whole heart. In truth, that means it lines up with his word. You're worshiping in spirit and in truth. Verse 24, because God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. You see, we owe our deepest tribute to God. He holds the next breath that you're going to take in his hand. And I will praise you forever because you have done it. What if every time we drew a breath, we said that, God, I praise you because you've done it. We would be praising God all day. You can't even take a next breath without God doing it. David said this in Psalm 145:8. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Look at the adjective David used there to describe the relentless, unfailing, constant pursuit of God for you. Abounding is this remarkable word that means it's above the ordinary. It's so much higher in degree than normal. Abounding, overflowing in love. That's how God loves you. And praise is the way that we show him the amazement at what he does for us. Praise the Lord. Praise recognizes his righteousness, his goodness, his mercy. David, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, described exactly how we should behave. We should be praising the Lord for everything that he does. We should be so aware of who he is and what he's done. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Our response to who he is and all that he's done, bless the Lord. There in your notes, worship's not just a time of singing. It is expressing praise and love to God in response to who he is and all that he's done. But knowing the Lord intimately should just cause us to praise. And if it doesn't, then you probably don't know the Lord that well. And then notice what David said. I will wait on your name, for it is good. Wait. Remember what we said a couple weeks ago. God is outside of time. So God is not like nervous while he's waiting, right? God said something's going to happen. It's going to happen. He said it. That's it. Not even I believe it. You hear that all the time. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. No, God said it. That settles it. Doesn't matter if you believe it or not. God said it. And so God's outside of time. And so it's waiting for him is no big deal. But when we wait, when we trust, if God said he's going to do something and we wait and believe and trust, that shows faith. I believe the Lord. And for David, he showed his faith by saying, God said it, he's going to do it. So let's get practical this morning. The Lord is so merciful to his children that he even takes times when we mess up and turns them around to work out for good somehow. God says that he's going to turn mistakes around for victories. And that's so hard to believe sometimes because when I make a mistake, man, I am just so hard on myself. And here we see David handled some things in the flesh and 85 lives were killed because of his mess up. Paul said this in Romans 8:28, and we know all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. We know. May not look good, may not feel good, but God's going to work it out for good. And I know we've lost children, we've lost parents, we've been broke, had much, all of it. I know. It's hard to believe that somehow through those tragedies, God's going to work things out for good. But he promised. But then there's times when things happen that we had nothing to do with. I want to remind you of a story of that such occasion. After the death of his father, Joseph is sitting there having this conversation with his brothers in Genesis 50. If you never read the account, please go back. Genesis is a pretty cool book. So here's Joseph, and he's having this conversation with his brothers. Now, if you don't remember the narrative, Joseph's brothers were jealous of him, sold him off to slavery, and now fast forward, dad's dead. And the brothers are like, Joey is going to kill every one of us. And this is what Joseph said to his brothers in Genesis 50, verse 20. But as for you, you meant it evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this very day to save many people alive. Ultimately, if you are a child of the living God, your life and everything that happens to you is in the hands of a loving God. And you need to remember that. And so back to the story of Joseph here. How did God work it out for good? Because from his standpoint, it wasn't real good. Try it like this. If Joseph's brothers never sold him into slavery, Joseph would have never ended up at Potiphar's house. If Joseph never ended up at Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife would have never accused him of trying to rape her. If that never happened, Joseph would have never ended up in prison. And all of us would say, so far, so good. If Joseph never ended up in prison, he would have never met the baker and the cupbearer. If Joseph never met the baker and the cupbearer, he would have never heard about Pharaoh's dreams that needed to be interpreted. If Joseph never heard about Pharaoh's dreams that needed to be interpreted, Joseph would have never interpreted said dreams. Had he never done that, he would have never been promoted to the number two spot of the most powerful nation in the world at the time. Because of that, when the famine arose in Canaan and his brothers show up to buy grain, Joseph allows them and the whole family, 600, whatever it was, to move on down to Egypt. Now you might say, yeah, but then there's 400 some odd years of slavery. That doesn't sound very good to me. Okay. But if none of that would have happened, they wouldn't have gone back to Canaan. And by the way, from that lineage, from that line, comes Messiah. If Messiah never comes, we're all dead and lost in our sins and on the way to hell. God works all things together for good, for those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. And notice it says to save many people alive. If his family perished, Messiah never comes. And because Joseph trusted and believed the Lord, when his brothers come, please don't kill us, Joseph's like, how could it be that I would take your life? How could it be? Listen to what Paul said in Romans 12. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. How many of us want to repay? Don't show me your hands. Okay, back to Psalm 52. So here's this psalm. David's writing Psalm 52, shows anger and outrage against Doeg and people who are just as evil, and reveal that the Lord will execute judgment on evil, but he's going to give grace and blessing to his people. Doeg, remember, was self-seeking, bloodthirsty, and an enemy of God. Saul was a wicked king. And we would say in today's political climate in which we live, yeah, this sounds so familiar. But God, there's an immediate fulfillment of this psalm because Doeg and Saul both got the, and they're gone. But there's an ultimate fulfillment here too for the enemies as well as the children of God. Back to verse 5. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. But listen to the promise for those who are in Christ Jesus. And this is where we got to live. And I know this is not like the most seeker-friendly message in the whole wide world, and it's okay. Think about what the Lord says to us. Hebrews 8:12. For I will be merciful to your unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. God says to his kids, I will be merciful to your unrighteousness and your sins and your lawless deeds I shall remember no more. The God who forgets nothing, the God who knows everything, including the future, says, your sins and your lawless deeds, I'll remember no more if you're in Christ. Then we can be like David and say, I will put my trust in your mercy, O God, forever and ever, and I will praise you forever because you've done it. I'm going to praise you, God, because you've done this. Think about the difference here, the choice that's laid before us. He would say to those who love evil and to those who would be openly against the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to uproot you from the land of the living forever and ever. But to those of you who love and accept Jesus and what he did on Calvary, he says, their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. You know, again, we go back to that. How could a good God send someone to hell forever? That just sounds terrible. But God created hell for the devil and his angels. He didn't create it for us. And he said, listen, natural laws, the way it works, sin has a cost, and that cost is death. Someone has to pay for it. Everyone has sinned, so someone has to pay for it. So I'm going to send Jesus. It's not that he's sending you to hell. Instead, what he's saying is, I send Jesus. Don't pay for your own sin. Please don't pay for your own sin. Here is my son, the best sacrifice I could give. I gave it all. And so if someone goes to hell, it's because they chose it, not that God chose it. And how I must grieve the Lord. You know, he tells us very clearly in Peter that he desires none to perish, but all to come to repentance. And there it is. It's so simple. And so many times we accuse God of being an ogre or accuse God of being bad. And he's saying, I gave you everything. It cost me everything. Won't you please take it? God will judge evil. No doubt about it. But praise Him, He sent Jesus to cover my evil.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Rich's message, David's Anger Against the Wicked, from Psalm 52 and 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 8 through 19. Next week, we will continue in the book of Psalms. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Daylight Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find us on social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.